He is risen. It's good to be here to worship and to celebrate on this Easter Sunday, the day where we remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to start today on the lighthearted side. I brought this book. Here's another Easter book that we've got in our house. This is the book of Easter jokes, and we're going to start with a few today. This is not still the children's message. This is for the adults, too. We'll see if you could keep up. Okay, our first Easter joke. And this is lift the flap style. It's very fun. What does the Easter bunny like to grow in his garden? Eggplants. You can already tell this is going to be a good sermon. Here's another one. Why did the chicken take a nap? It was exhausted. I'm going to go ahead and call that an Easter stretch. What's the Easter bunny's favorite game? My kids all know these. Hopscotch. I heard some of you track. You're picking up on it. You get the idea. But you may have noticed that something in particular was missing from those Easter jokes. Actual Easter, right? Today, we're not here because bunnies are cute and we like jelly beans and colored eggs. It's true, we do, but that's not why we're here. We're here because 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among us, came into this world. He was crucified, he died, and he was buried, but on the third day, he rose again. That's why we're here. On Easter, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered the grave and he defeated death. And because he did, new life, abundant life, and eternal life are available to all as the free gift of God's grace through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. This event, the resurrection, it's the cornerstone, the foundational historical event of the Christian faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ was not raised, then my preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Those are strong words from, pardon the Easter pun, somebody who put all of his eggs in one basket. I know that was bad. But the reality is Jesus was risen. It's true. It's an event that really did happen. And since that day, this world has never been the same. You know, archaeologists and historians and anthropologists really have a hard time explaining the phenomenon of the Christian movement without a resurrection. With no resurrection, the Christian movement doesn't make sense. That this small messianic movement in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, amongst dozens of others that failed, whose leaders were killed, seemed to spread under harsh persecution for 250 years until it ultimately took over Rome itself and spread like wildfire to the very ends of the earth, so that you and I are here 7,000 miles and 200 years later, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do so together in communion with Christians all around the globe in places where Christianity is thriving, like China, Africa, South America, the three places in this world where the Christian faith is spreading once again like wildfire. And we are seeing a revival as people all around the world recognize that Jesus is Lord. It's hard to explain any of that without looking back 2,000 years ago and saying that something happened at that tomb. We know that something did. And today, I want to take a fresh look at what happened on that first Easter Sunday and why it matters for us here today. We're going to look deeper into John's account of the resurrection that we read this morning. And it begins in the darkness of that first Easter morning. Mary Magdalene goes to visit the tomb of Jesus, only to find that the stone was rolled away and the body is gone. So she then goes to tell Peter and John, who, just a side note, you know, John, the author of this gospel, often refers to himself in this gospel as either the other disciple or more often the disciple that Jesus loved. Which, if I'm being honest, sounds a little bit braggy, doesn't it? It always kind of cracked me up. But I kind of love it because it's a true statement. And I will pray that I would have the boldness of John to tell the entire world that I am a disciple that Jesus loves first and foremost. That's who I am. That's who you are. So Mary goes and she tells Peter and John that the body is gone. And they run to the tomb. And by the grace of God, preserved in Scripture for all people, in all times and in all places, we know that John beat Peter in a foot race at least once on that day to the glory and praise of God the Father. I guess he just had to put that in there. So they arrive at the tomb and they see that Jesus is missing. It hasn't connected for them yet that he's risen. Simply that the body's gone. Then the disciples leave and Mary stays at the tomb to weep and mourn. Because for Mary, this is probably the lowest of the low for her. This is as low as it gets. Her friend and her rabbi had just been brutally executed. She was right there, an eyewitness to it all, saw it happen. As the life left his body. But not just that. She thought he was the Messiah. She thought he was the one who is going to save and deliver God's people from the shame and oppression that they lived in, that they were going to restore the kingdom to Israel, that the glory of Israel and Jerusalem would return, and that a king in the line of David would sit on the throne to rule with justice and mercy. She thought that would be Jesus, and that morning she thought she was wrong. Not only had she lost her friend and her teacher, she had lost her hope. Jesus was gone, and now she couldn't even come to mourn at the sight of the body. But then she notices two angels. Two messengers from God who come and they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And it seems that in an incredible act of restraint, she didn't respond, "I don't know, why do you think?" She says, "They've taken the Lord and I don't know where they've put him." And then another man, we don't know if he just arrives on the scene or if he's been there the whole time, but he's just noticed. And for a moment, Mary thinks it's the gardener, when in reality it is the risen Christ. She sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize that it's him. And Jesus asks her the same question. Why are you crying? She explains, and then Jesus does something that changes Mary's story. Changes it from mourning to joy, from the deepest darkness to glorious light. He changes her life in an instant when he says her name. He sees her, he knows her, and he meets her there in her deepest darkness and says, "Mary." And it's only then that she can finally see who is standing right in front of her. On Easter, the risen Christ, our living hope, comes to us just as we are, comes to you right where you are. He knows you and he sees you, and your way is not hidden from him. And yet so often it's easy to miss Jesus when he shows up. A few weeks ago, our young adults director, Scott Campbell, shared his testimony during one of our Lent services. And one of the things that he said as he shared and reflected on his own personal story was, I look back on my life and I can see all of the gentle nudges of Christ that I missed along the way. And maybe you can relate to that experience, that feeling. Maybe you've had the experience of looking back and reflecting on your life, or even thinking about the circumstances you're in right now. And it's only in retrospect that you see that God has been with you and working all along. Or honestly, maybe you're even here and you're thinking, I'm not sure that I've ever really felt like God was all that close to me in the first place. Maybe you're here and you feel like it's been so long since you felt close to Christ that you kind of wonder if it was ever really all that real in the first place. I don't know where you're coming from today. But my greatest hope, what I've been praying over this morning for weeks, is that you wouldn't miss him as he draws near to you today, just like he did to Mary on that first Easter. Jesus comes to you and he says, I want you to know that death does not get the final word. I want you to know that fear is not the master of your life. Neither is sin. I want you to know that evil and injustice do not get the last word, that your past doesn't get the final word, that the things that you feel like you can and can't do not define you. You're not bound to those. Those things don't get the last word in your life. Jesus says, I do. And I conquered the grave. What is it that Jesus says to us? What are the faithful promises of our Lord Jesus Christ? He says, because I live, you too shall live. He says, you're forgiven, you're loved, and you're my friend. You're not a slave to fear. You're a child of God. He says that he delights in you, which I'm going to be honest, for me personally, for a long time, I believed that God accepted me, that he loved me, but I wasn't sure that he delighted in me, that he found joy in my life. I thought it was just kind of like, yeah, you can stay. That's how it felt for me for a long time. That's why I love that John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Maybe that's something you need to hear from your Lord today. Jesus says that you're chosen and that your life has meaning and purpose, that you have dignity and value no matter what you've been through and no matter what you've done, that you're a new creation filled with the Holy Spirit, and that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, which means that your eternity is secure in his hands. Jesus says all of this. The cross, the empty tomb, I did it for you. It's for you. The Easter message isn't just that Christ was raised from the dead, but that it was that he was raised from the dead for you. The risen Christ comes to us. He comes to you and me with the promise of new life, abundant life, and eternal life. Something that only one who has conquered the grave could possibly offer. Something that's found in Christ alone. In preparation for today, I tried really hard to come up with a good analogy for this sermon. I wanted to find a clever and relatable story or maybe a metaphor, something from real life or modern culture that would help communicate something about what happened on that first Easter. I even sat down with Pastor Jim to brainstorm about it. We talked. What's a good analogy for a day like Easter? And the more I tried to find one, the more I realized I couldn't. Because nothing seemed to meet the moment. Because friends, there is nothing that compares to the fact that God the Father would love us so much that he would send his Son into this world to become one of us. take the judgment that our sin deserves, take it on himself, and then rise from the dead, wiping away sin, stealing away the power and the sting of death, defeating the lies, tricks, and deceptions of the devil to rise victorious as the Lord and Savior over all of creation, and that all of that he would do for us. And because he did, we can find life in him. That this living Savior, Jesus Christ, calls us by name and calls us from death to life. Because he lives, we too shall live. That's the good news of Easter. That Christ did it, and that he did it for you. Now today, I don't want you to just walk away from this morning thinking, wow, that music was great. I don't want you to walk away thinking that breakfast was delicious, or even I heard a good sermon. I don't even want you to walk away from today thinking, wow, those pastors are stunningly handsome and hilarious. I want you to walk away from today thinking and knowing in your heart that Jesus is alive. That he met you here today, that he sees you, and that he loves you. I hope that you walk away from today thinking what Mary did, that you could walk away like she did, saying, I have seen the Lord. Today, I'm not just asking you to believe that Easter happened. I am praying that the gospel truth would take root in your heart and that you would not just believe that it happened, but you would believe that it happened for you. Amen? Amen. He is risen. Please stand as we sing.